Good morning. Shalom. I was sorely tempted to take a look at the opening of Micah. It is, however, saturated with Hebrew puns. It's absolutely wonderful as a study, but it would probably be unnecessarily esoteric for an exhortation. So instead, I looked at Hebrews 11, which everybody is familiar with, which lists a number of wonderful people. I suppose we would call them paragons of that virtue of faithfulness, of faith in action. And you can, if you feel like it, just go ahead and name them off with me. Begins, of course, with Abel. Abel's with us today, and he's the first one that is accounted as exceptionally faithful, followed by Enoch. And feel free to go ahead and join me as we go through the list there, because after Enoch, of course, comes Noah. And after Noah, Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And in a way, Amram and Jochebed, because though they are not mentioned specifically by name, they're certainly implied. So this wonderful list of the faithful. And I don't think we're ever meant to look at that list and say these are the paragons of their age or of their time, because there are some significant individuals that are not included in that list. It is simply meant to be a list to stir us up in the memory that faith is accompanied by action, by doing something, by saying something at the appropriate time. And these are some wonderful examples that have gone before us that we can emulate even in some feeble way to God's honor and to the Lord Jesus' honor. But the thing that intrigues me about it is really found in the expression of those who looked ahead. When I was young, and that did happen many, many years ago, Brother Tom Hawksworth, and I think it was before Jen, you and Annie and Ina, and we took that trip. I think it was a year before that. We went with Tom to the mountains of New Mexico. They're beautiful, they're very much like our Sierras in the mountains. And Tom and I were staring across a beautiful passage of mountains with fir and pine in the distance, and he said, "What do you see up on that ridge?" And I said, it was probably 3 miles. And I said, "That looks like a fire tower, a watchtower." He said, "Yeah, but what color is it?" And I said, it's red. He started laughing, actually. He said, "It's green. Can't you see that?" And I found out later the rascal had 15-15 vision, which means that he could spot an eagle in an air from 10 miles. It was amazing in that respect. I really thought I was guessing that it was red. And he said, "No, it is green." And I believe him to this day. I've always been thankful that I have 20-20 visions, except in this age of darkness when I have to wear these for reading. And I'm extremely thankful for that blessing of being able to see. As an artist, I thoroughly appreciate when even driving the car and going through the beautiful valleys and hills and mountains of California and the rest of the world, for that matter. It is a wonderful blessing. And the reason I mention it is that, to me, that's the thing I want us to look at in Hebrews 11. It's not the people, but it's their vision. And it is mentioned so many times, it would probably surprise you if I told you that it's in the first verse, it's in the third verse, in the seventh verse, it ends up in the 10th verse, 13th and 14th, ends up in the 26th verse. And all of this tells us that these were people of vision who saw that which was not even visible. So how is that possible? You can see more, and I want you to think about this. This is just my words. But you can see more by shutting your eyes than you can by leaving them open. And this is from somebody who just is very thankful to God for the vision that I have, for the wondrous beauty that I've seen and been blessed with seeing, and therefore can project to the future age when there will be blessings on earth. For example, if we take a look just quickly at the 11th chapter, if you have it open, if you don't, just listen. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. Again, in the third verse, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of that which was invisible. Skipping the seventh verse and going to the tenth verse. For he was looking, this is speaking of the patriarchs and Jacob in particular, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. He was looking forward to something which didn't exist. So he saw it in his mind. And again, if you turn to the 26th verse. He regarded, that is Moses, disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, the interesting thing is that they all lived and died in various circumstances. Many were nomads, so how can you look forward to a city when you live in tents all of your life? You live a nomadic kind of life. And yet they realized that what God had promised and was continuing to promise was a city whose perfection, as we now know, consisted of men and women, and not of stones or bricks or any other building material, but was made up of people like you and like me. And they saw it so clearly that it steadied their life. It gave them courage. It gave them trust in God and what he had promised, so that constantly throughout their life, that was their vision. Now, I'm saying that because I think it's very important for us. Sometimes we look at, certainly when you go through the cities and you see all of the corruption and all of the poverty, all of the misery, we can dwell on that. And certainly what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all of the patriarchs look forward to was that which God would provide: beauty, lastingness, justice, peace, and righteousness here on earth. Now, Paul said faith comes by hearing. And I think that certainly is true. He goes on to say, what is heard comes from Christ. The blind man, remember, saw Jesus. You have seen him, he said. You have seen him. Jesus, in speaking to the blind man who now had eyes to see, you have seen him when you were blind. And that again speaks to the fact that the most beautiful things that we see are those in our inside, interior vision, if you will, with insight. Not our physical vision. And we see beautiful things, certainly I do, every day here in California. Faith is not a constant. It can be fed or starved, and I think we all know that. But faith does grow. In writing to the Thessalonians, Paul says, and I'll just read that if you want to look it up. It's in the first letter to the Thessalonians. third chapter. He begins by saying, "We thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, that we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor promoted, prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." It's almost as though they, because of their vision, saw and grew in faith. Faith is not a constant. We know that. We can have our ups and downs. We all do. But it will only grow if it is fed. The prophets were given foresight. Now, very often they were confused by what they saw, but a beautiful example of that is from the prophet Isaiah in the sixth chapter. And it's what I call, and I don't know that anybody else does, the second commission of Isaiah, or the second calling of the prophet. And there, as he enters the temple courts, he sees an amazing vision. So just picking up on a small section of Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 4, "At the sound of the voice, the doorpost," he speaks of seeing the glory of the Lord in what is described as fiery beings, seraphim, which is simply those which are burning. "And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook at the temple and was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried, 'for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Now, the amazing thing about this is later in the, in fact, if you want to just take a quick look at John 12, that is repeated. And the significance of that is that he now sees a vision of Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. So in this glorious, almost transforming experience of the prophet, of his second calling, it is described in John 12, verse 38. Actually, there's a section, but well, this 38 through 41. "This was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet: 'Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's been able to see?' For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, 'He's blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts and turn, or else I would heal them.' Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." And again, what Isaiah saw specifically, I don't know, but he knew that it was the Messiah. And he was undoubtedly encouraged by that particular experience. We can likewise be encouraged by looking at the beauty of God's creation. But we can be even more encouraged, and I think maybe that's what I want to get across to you, is that David foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He had that sort of special vision. I'm not suggesting that we have that, but I am suggesting that when we read the prophets, they can come alive for us, and they can buoy us, and they can give us encouragement that everything is not corrupting on this earth. That if you read the newspapers, you will be depressed. If you read the Bible, you'll be encouraged. A couple of passages which you're very familiar with, but I think are very encouraging. Isaiah 2, in fact, both of them happen to come from Isaiah, probably the most amazing prophet to speak of all of that which has happened and will happen. concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning the glory of God's handiwork and of his coming kingdom. And the passage, of course, which is practically in our minds, in our memory, in our hearts. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And I always feel a bit sorry for all of these people that stand out with plaques saying, "Stop war, do end of war." I always remember what Einstein said. He didn't know what the Third World War would be like, but he thought the Fourth would be fought with sticks and stones. And he wasn't being facetious. His point was, as long as man is here, we will hate our neighbor, we will try and kill our brother. It is what we do as human beings. But the prophet tells us that when the Lord Jesus is in control, there will be real, lasting, wonderful peace. And he will settle all disputes with all nations and all people. And again, one passage from the prophet, and it could be a dozen, but this happens to come from the 25th chapter and the 6th verse. On this mountain, on the Mount of Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and of the finest wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. And I often used to hear that said, well, he will destroy in Jerusalem ignorance of people. Well, that's not what it's talking about. The 8th verse is very specific. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people, Israel, from all of the earth. The Lord has spoken. So again, by reading this, it gives us a vision of not only better times, but times that are just almost beyond our thinking. Time of real, lasting beauty, peace, and righteousness here, when the tears will be wiped away, there will be no more sorrow and no more death. The prophet speaks throughout the writings, and I could have selected a half dozen places, of that kind of thing that we can center our minds and our hearts upon when we run into everyday events that are troubling. The writer of the Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, we've seen pictures of Jesus. In Scandinavia, he's blonde. In Mexico, he's got dark hair. That's not what it's telling us to do. It's saying, looking to the Jesus that we read about in Scripture, we know that we have joy, we have hope. He has been raised. He is a living Christ. He's one who sympathizes with us now, this moment. And yet he will judge the world in righteousness. Now that is something to look forward to. He goes on to say in the second chapter, we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. And so as we think about the memorials, and Jesus has asked us to remember his death, we see him as one who is victorious as well. He was made lower than the angels, but he has now been crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. One more passage in conclusion. Again, a well-known passage as Paul writes to the Corinthians, first chapter, verses 9 and 10. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another, that there be no divisions among you. He goes on then to speak of that which we see. In fact, let me skip right to the chase over to the second chapter. None of the rulers of this age really understood these things, speaking of the coming of Christ and of God's wisdom and of the hidden things which he has promised through the prophets. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And then he goes on to say, we sometimes stop there, but God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He has given us the vision to see that which is coming upon earth. None of the corruption, the pollution, the hatred, the wars, the violence that we see today, but a time of justice and peace and beauty here on earth.